Good morning, church. Pray that everybody had a joyous and wonderful Thanksgiving, full of a lot of good things to eat. We're going to talk about Thanksgiving today, but in a little different context than what you would think of as far as, at least in our house. We had Thanksgiving on Thursday and Saturday, but we're going to talk about Thanksgiving in the respect of what Paul had to say to the church at Philippi in chapters 4, verses 1 through 9. So the story that we'll be looking at today, the idea of what's being presented here is, as Paul writes to the church at Philippi, it's very important that we understand that he indeed is writing to Christians. This writing is to Christians. And in this writing, there seems to be an issue from within the church, and we'll read the scriptures just in a minute, but that is dividing the church. The passage identifies two women that are having an issue or a struggle within the church that Paul has ministered to and being a part of creating. And he begins to plead with them to agree. He begins to ask them to agree together in the Lord. And in this writing, Paul introduces also his love for his people, the people that have made a special contribution to his growth and his ministry. And he longs to see those who have poured themselves into his life, those that have helped him and be a part of him. He says those have created joy in his life. And he sees them as a reward or a validation of his God-appointed ministry. Well, let's look at the verses together. If Greg will put those up there. Greg's still back there. Philippians, if you have your Bible, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. This reading today is the NIV version of God's Word. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, dear friends, I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with you, Synche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the issues of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. In verse 4, he shifts gears here just a little bit. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's just pray together as we begin our study. Father, what a great time to be together today. Already have settled our hearts in worship and praise and in singing and just being reminded once again what Jesus did for all of us, we that are believers, we that know the Christ. Father, today I pray that your word would speak to hearts only as it can. Father, my words are not important, but your truths are, and I would ask that you would speak to us today and do in all of our lives what you need to do. Father, I pray if there's anyone here who has never come to the understanding in their lives of who Jesus is, who have never come to bowing that knee to Christ, that today indeed would be the day that they would see the loving hand of God extended to them. Bless our time together today, Lord. May you continue to be glorified as we worship you. In Christ's name we continue to pray. Amen. Well, the whole point of this entire passage, I believe, is this. The peace of God and the presence of the God of peace. Paul will point out in several ways how we as believers must take and what we must do to maintain the peace of God within our hearts and our lives. And understand, really understand, this passage is written to believers. So, the first thing we want to look at is this, is the idea of in having the peace of God. We'll repeat this theme. This will be our heading of our theme as we go through here. In verse 1, if we can put verse 1 back up, or if you have your Bible, Paul emphatically, in verse 1, he tells the church at Philippi, stand firm in the Lord. So he begins in this verse, he begins to lay out the steps to peace with God. Stand firm or fast. It's somewhat of a transitional verse, because when we get over to verse 9, you will see that everything has just flown to that when he finally gives when he uses the word finally, actually, in verse 8, to tell us what's true and where we need to be. But the idea of standing firm, if you can picture this, is the idea of it's a military term. It's the idea of a soldier standing firm against the enemy, one that refuses to give up ground no matter what. He stands strong in his attack. Paul is encouraging the church that is indeed what they need to be done. As Christians, as he challenges us, how do we as believers stand firm? That's one of the questions before us. How do we stand firm when temptations of life cause us to want to surrender? And when the trials or the burdens of life, they seem that we can't bear them. Well, I believe from this passage that Paul, and especially from this verse 1, Paul provides two places. And the first place is this. Think about this. The Lord himself. In the Lord is the only place where we as believers can stand. In the Lord. Think about that. As believers, we may be living and we are to be living and moving and having our very being in the Lord. So I would ask us, well, what does it look like? It's not just that we come to church on Sunday and worship and praise God and then leave and go on about our lives. He's encouraging us to walk and to stand in the Lord through all the avenues and affairs and ways of our lives. And he tells us some ways that I think it would be important for us to look at. Praying, talking, and sharing with the Lord all day long. What does that look like? It looks like from the time that we get up in the morning till the time that we lay our heads down at night, we are in union and fellowship with the Lord through the presence of the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit that guides us and leads us. You know, our relationship as we walk with the Lord is not something we turn on and we turn off. It is to be on all the time, and it's to be centered and focused in him. Secondly, keeping our thoughts upon the Lord, remembering the glorious salvation that we possess in Christ, our hope of being in Christ, our hope of being with him forever, and the privilege of sharing the love of God to a lost and dying world and living life with God's children. Think about it, that when we as believers, when we're walking in the Lord, as we live our day, throughout our day, as we're walking with the Lord, our mind and our thoughts should be upon him. So when trials and temptations come, and they do and they will, as we know that, we are conscious and aware of the Lord's presence and strength. And why? The question is why? Because we have been walking with the Lord through all the affairs of life, every day of our life. And that's what Paul is so encouraging us to make be a part of our life. This is what is exactly meant by being in the Lord. It's ongoing, it's moving, it's active. It's always that way. As believers, we are to be walking in prayer and praise all day long. The reason being that this is what allows us to keep the peace of God dwelling in our lives. You know, when you're in the middle of a trial or a tribulation and you haven't been walking with the Lord, yes, you can go and you can pray, but it's almost too late. The trial or tribulation may be even more of a burden than you ever expected it to be. But when you walk in the Lord from when your feet hit the ground in the morning until you lay your head down at night, that consciousness of the presence of God gives you the strength that you need to live your life and to focus your mind upon the Lord. We are to be walking with our minds upon the Lord and upon things that are pure and that are honorable. It gives us the knowledge of the presence of God through the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you walk with God, you don't really have to ask yourselves or even to know, is God with me? Because you know he's with you. Because the person of the Holy Spirit, only as he can, manifests himself and shows us who Christ is and that he is living within us, and he gives us strength that we didn't know that we could ever have. I encourage us so much to develop the discipline in our life to walk with the Lord for the peace that we need to live in our lives. Think about this. When we pray and we walk and we keep our minds and our thought upon the Lord, we are standing firm in the Lord. There's no other way to be in the Lord unless we are thinking and talking and walking and standing in the Lord. Simply stated, we are, as we know this, whatever we are whatever we think and whatever we act and however we choose to think. That's what we are. So he tells us in verse 4, and another idea of having peace, having the peace of God. Paul stated emphatically in verse 4, if we can look at that, therefore, my brethren, in verse 4, therefore, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Paul repeats that. We are to rejoice always and then to rejoice again. And sometimes trials and tribulations of life don't make it easy for us to be able to do that, but it's a pretty emphatic command here that Paul encourages us with that. We could have testimonials here today of what we've gone through in life and what some of the trials and tribulations have been to us, and I would tell you that probably at the end of all of it, we that are believers would say only the presence of God, of Christ himself, was able for us to overcome that. I would ask us this, how would Paul have been able to be in that prison? How would Christ have been able to go to the cross for us? And how would we be able to face the trials and tribulations of life if we weren't in or walking in Christ? We must rejoice. Rejoicing is what brings the peace of God to us in the face of life's trials. It's an idea that we do that guards ourselves, that helps us not to go astray. And we know as believers, life's circumstances can be challenging to us, even as believers. But what does the world say? Look at some examples of maybe what the world would say about trials, tribulation, temptations of life. Some would say, well, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Others would say, well, discipline yourself, control yourself, take care of your body and your mind, and live and walk in a disciplined life. Others would say, don't go overboard in life. Enjoy everything you do, but do it within reason. And some people would say, well, religion is the answer. Join a religious group. Adapt to their rituals, adopt the beliefs, and live the best you can. Well, you'll feel better about yourself. You'll have a strong self-image, and God will accept you. The point for us as believers is this. Every day we are bombarded by both trials and temptations and false ideas every day of our lives. But if we will first rejoice in the Lord, if we will walk through our day with our minds upon the Lord, and we rejoice in what Christ has already done for us, and we will rejoice in the fact that God loves us and continues to express that to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. I say again, how else could Jesus have faced the cross? And how else could he have faced the weight of my sin and your sin and the sin of the world? Paul himself, he's writing this letter from prison. How else could he have been in prison and shipwrecked and beaten and stoned? And how else can we as believers face the heartaches and the trials of life that come our way? Rejoicing in the Lord is the only way to walk in God's supernatural power and strength needed to overcome the heartaches of this life. We are ever secure in Jesus Christ and the grace offered to us in Christ for all eternity. We need to rejoice in the Lord no matter what confronts us. And the only way that that is possible for us to do is if we stand firm and we walk with the Lord and we engage our minds in who He is, and we start that every day of our lives as we walk with the Lord. I want to take us to a passage in Romans, a tremendous passage. I would encourage you to look at it and read it. I would almost encourage you to meditate it on it when trials or tribulations seem to be almost overcoming you in your life. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. This is the New Living Translation. I want to read these verses together. Paul writes to the Roman church, and I think he writes in a very expressive way as he shares his heart. He says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or we're persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. Look at this next word. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved and loves us. And I am convinced, Paul is convinced, that nothing can ever separate him from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears of today and our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. That ought to be a wahoo. Just no doubt about it. Can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus. Christian, is that your testimony? That is your promise. That is the word of God, of what God tells us, that is rightfully ours. And we must walk in the power of the scripture no matter what trial or tribulation or trouble we go through. Paul also begins to develop in verse 6 of how to have the peace of God. Paul stated to be anxious about nothing, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving make your request known to God. If you could put up verse 6 for us, Greg. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul is trying to get us to understand, and also the church of Philippi to understand, that peace comes through prayer. The idea is for us as believers is not to worry or fret about a single thing. Now I want to say to you and to me, humanly speaking, that can be very difficult. We can acknowledge that, can't we? The tribulations and trials of life sometimes can be overwhelming to us. But God does not want us to be as orphans or to be alone. And he tells us very plainly that peace comes through prayer. Peace comes through prayer. The point of the scripture is the answer to worry and anxiety is a supernatural answer. You think about the indwelling Holy Spirit in your life, and you think about maybe some of the things you've gone through life, or what Paul was going through, or as Christ looked at picking himself before his Father to go to the cross, and you know that the supernatural power of the indwelling Holy Spirit is able to come to us and to minister us and to console us and give us the peace that only God himself can give us as believers. God infuses us as believers with peace. Well, what is the peace that he infuses and gives us? It is God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, who infuses the peace, who gives the believer the ability and the strength to carry on and to go on, and to no matter what happens or where you are in life or what your circumstance is in life, that God will maintain you and he will keep you and he will strengthen you through all the days of your life. God will infuse us as believers with peace and with the peace of God himself. It's an almost an unimaginable peace only from God in the midst of our trials and our lives. I think it's also important that we understand that concerns in this life that we have as concerns, they do cause us to tackle the problems of life with courage. We need to have courage when things come our way. And worry and anxiety, that is all, we're all susceptible to that. But worry and anxiety can cause all kinds of physical and emotional problems. But we must be clear. Scripture is forceful. Scripture presents itself very forcefully. Don't be anxious about anything. And the remedy for anxiety and worry is prayer. If we are honest, we have to admit that prayer can be difficult for us. It's not always the easiest thing. Prayer can be difficult. But if we're going to walk in the Lord, stand firm in our convictions, we must learn to pray as God commands us. And the word for prayer has many different meanings, but it can refer to special times of prayer that are focused on worship and devotion. But I would submit to you that our worship and devotion starts every day when our feet hit the floor, when our eyes wake up, whatever we're facing. Lord, I present myself to you today. Always. In special times. Well, the word petitions. Petitions can refer to prayers that focus on special needs, really special needs in our lives, deep needs, intense needs. When you and I go before God and we plead and we petition for him, we all had experiences here in this body of believers of where we've really, God, this is too much bigger than I am. We really petition with him. Where we realize that the only possible help and deliverance is from God himself. When we come as a child, you know, that's what we all are, even though we're all getting older and we're tough and all that. No, we're not. We're children. The scriptures are plain. We are a daughter or a son. We are children of God. So we need to understand that as a child comes seeking, we come seeking his comfort and peace that only God can ask us. The next word related to prayer is the idea of thanksgivings, meaning that we thank God and praise God for who he is and what he has done for us. I pray that you never get past the day of your salvation. I pray that you never get past the day when you look into your life and you realize you were separated from God and you were on a way into eternity separated from God, and then now you realize and know that you're on a path to eternity with God forever. I pray we never get past that. I pray that we constantly remember and honor God and thank God for the salvation that he has given us. The Psalms are full of that. The Psalms are full of David and others and Solomon and the writings and the struggles of life that David went through, and yet he was always grounded in God. I don't really understand this, except it was David's heart that God said. David was a man after God's own heart. We must develop prayers of thanksgiving to God for what he's done for us. And then the word request, I believe, tells us to be specific and definite in our prayers. Specific and definite. Not a shotgun effect, but specific and definite in our prayers. As children, we have had children, we know that children are very specific in what they want. And in letting us know what they need. Well, sometimes I think that we have a fear that God will think our requests are trivial, or that we are bothering God, or that we are being too detailed. And I really wonder if we're afraid that God really won't hear us. Because you can't just turn it on and turn it off. God's not a genie. Prayer's not a genie you rub and the guy comes out and gives you your wish. So if you walk, If you stand firm, if you rejoice in the Lord, if you walk each day with him, then the need, you will know him in a greater way. And the Holy Spirit will allow you to come and just stand in his awe and his presence first, and his glory, and honor him and acknowledge him and worship him. And then typically he will bring people or requests or things to you that people you want to pray for and people you want to love. And that's how it is. Requests are so important, and we can take all. He says all things, everything. Paul says tells us in everything we are to pray and petition. We are to offer prayers of thanksgiving and make our requests known to God. What's the result? Our circumstances may not change. We may still have a malady, or we may suffer, or we may have still a need in our lives. But what's important is this. The result of the peace of God for the Christian is the supernatural peace that passes all understanding, that gets us through situations and trials of life that are so besetting and awful. But somehow, through the indwelling power of God the Holy Spirit, he brings the supernatural peace that the world doesn't have, that we have as Christians. That it's so important that we understand that. Picture this. Picture this in your mind's eye. As you and I are living and walking throughout the days of our lives, as we begin to develop the attitude to share with God every step, every turn, every decision we make, we can take away the peace of God. Who can take away the peace of God? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Think about it as we walk in prayer and fellowship with God. We are receiving the supernatural infusion of his presence and peace. We are sharing with God, and God continues to infuse his peace within us. Again, prayer is giving us the peace to conquer and walk through our trials. Our relationship and our peace with God is unbroken. The peace we have talked about can only be experienced by the Christian. And it can only be experienced by the Christian who walks and moves about in a constant spirit of prayer. You don't have to fall down on your knees every 5 minutes of your day, but you do have to engage your mind and your heart into the Lord, into your relationship with him, and you walk with him. You walk with him all the days of your life. His presence and his peace, we share with him that. Our relationship and our peace with God is unbroken. The peace we have talked about can only be experienced by the Christian who walks and moves, a constant spirit of prayer. This is when God delivers us through the most severe circumstances and tragedies of life. Only God can give assurance and security to the Christian. Only God can do that. Verse 7 speaks of to having, and continuing with our thoughts, to having peace with God. Speaks to us in transcendence. If we can put that verse up there. Verse 7 says this. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Well, the idea of the word of transcendence, it's an extremely difficult word really to explain, but the idea is, really simply, it's beyond our understanding. It's beyond something that we can really get a hold of. But we can experience it. We experience it in our lives because the Holy Spirit of the living God transcends and brings to us an understanding and a peace. God is in the Christian is greater than any tragedy. God's peace is greater even than our own hearts. The scriptures tell us that. The scriptures tell us that God guards our hearts. He protects us. Do you know who the most allegiant or the most elite soldier is in the whole world? God himself. God himself is the one who stands firm and stands ready with arms welcome and open for us. Stand firm. Rejoice. Rejoice. Trusting in Christ, walking in his fellowship with him is our very, very being with him. Well, to have peace, to have the peace of God, Paul goes on and tells them that they need to dwell in virtues that are worthy of respect. And he emphasizes to focus on thoughts that shape our behavior. Now, there's a saying that Gary Pax always said, and it is, if you always do what you've always done, you always get what you've always got, right? About behavior. So look at what he says here. What he begins to tell us is the idea is we focus our thoughts on God and our behavior will become glorifying to God and we will have peace and he will bring peace to us. People know, studies have been done. What you think is who you become. What is in the heart usually comes out of the mouth, right? So it's important we understand this. Where we have our minds is where we are. Is there a besetting? I'm not going to run this rabbit trail, but I'm going to say a couple things. Is there a besetting sin in your life? Is there a sin that seems to overcome you time and time and time again? I would challenge you to focus your mind upon God and upon the things of God, and that besetting sin will begin to leave you. Because you're focused on where you need to be focused and the power that you need is prevalent in your life. We know our thoughts shape our behaviors. What we do is what we think. If our minds are set up on the world or the flesh or even the sinful nature itself, it can lead to worry or probably will lead to worry and anxiety. A worldless mind, a Christless mind will never have peace. Paul tells us finally in verse 8, as we begin to wind down, Paul tells us firmly in verse 8, if we can, is it up there? Okay, all right. Paul says this, he says, finally, he says, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about these things. I'm going to read that again. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about these things. Very plain what Paul has to say. We as Christians are to fix our minds and our hearts and our lives on virtues that are eternal, that are holy, that are God-honoring, and that are respectful of God's greatest creation. And in my way of thinking, God's greatest creation is you and I, made in the image of the great and only God. Fix your mind, fix your thoughts on these things. Well, to have the peace of God, Paul pleads with the Philippians to live what they have learned. Paul himself, he lived as a testimony before the Philippians, and he lived as encouragement to them. I would tell you that you, in the way that we live, we are influencing the lives of people every day in the way we live. And there is, someone has mentored us and we are mentoring someone else. It is so important that we live in a way that brings glory to God. Christians are to put into practice what we've learned. We who have the supernatural mind of Christ are to live in his power and his strength. And we are to be disciplined in our thinking. We are to repent in our living. We are to be yielding in our passions. And we are to be faithful in our love of God and his people. So what's the result? What does verse 8 say? The last part, or verse 9, the last part of verse 9. And the peace of God will be with you. Applications today of what we've looked at, things that maybe we can take home with us and we can remember. Number one, Greg will put that up. Trials and temptations are part of the normal course of this fallen world. All people experience them. But we that walk in Christ have the ability not to be overcome by them, to walk with him. Then number two, the Christian has a supernatural power from within to validate how much we are loved in all circumstances of our life on this earth. The Spirit of the living God living inside of each one of us, validating God's care and God's love for us, and giving us the ability through whatever circumstance of life to live in a godly way. Number three, the peace of God and the presence of the God of peace is found walking in with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. What that tells me is get very comfortable with the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. Understand the Holy Spirit gives you the ability, the supernatural ability to love God and to be loved God and to walk in the way that He would have us to walk. Regardless if you're in a prison, regardless if you're going to a cross, or regardless of what you're struggling with in your life. And number four, in Christ, burdens are meant to be lived out in the fellowship of believers. Truly, when we greet each other, it's not a you're fine, I'm fine, we're all fine. We are living our lives together in a fellowship of believers. There's going to be many things that are going to come our way, hurts and trials and pains. But the Spirit of God allows us to love and care for those that are in Christ. And then they're able to love and care for us. True fellowship with God is found in standing firm, rejoicing in the love of God expressed in Christ, and facing every situation in life with prayer, with petitions, and with thanksgiving. So, Christian, today, are you able to walk? Are you able to allow the supernatural power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide you and lead you? Are you every day connecting with your Father in your walk? And if you are here today and you've never experienced or know who Christ is, the loving arms of Christ are extended to you. The sin that was taken care of on Calvary's cross, the grace of God extended in Christ on the cross is available to you. I would ask you to stand now. We have a time of decision. We're going to play some music. And if you have a need, or if you may need to make a decision, or you need prayer, please come forward just through this time. We're just going to close our, just going to have some music play. We're going to close our eyes. And if the Lord speaks to your heart, you respond today.